Blog Talk Radio.
Wow, simultaneous recording.
Welcome, everyone. We didn't have our opening music because Dennis is not with us this morning. He is with his daughter and her fiancé getting their marriage license. And his daughter asked him if he would be so kind, I guess, as to go with her. And that's very reasonable, I think. He has a wonderful daughter, and I know that would do just about anything for her. And so we're here on my cell phone. Suzette is listening to make sure that the sound quality is good. I'm on my speakerphone. Usually I use my headsets, which has a very nice microphone, and it works really well, but it doesn't allow anyone to make a comment here in the room. And so I do have a pretty nice cell phone now, and I got this headset with a nice microphone back when the cell phone that I did have didn't have that great of a microphone. So anyway, we'll go with this. Suzette says that it sounds good, and we're on. I want to welcome everyone to another hopefully interesting, insightful, and that is full of insight, study. A study about knowing the God that you worship and serve. Just want to remind you that there is a lot of information on our main website, articles that have been written over the last 20 years or so. And you can find that at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And our other website where there are articles that I have written, and I think that has been around since either 2010, I think it's 2010, but maybe 2011 or 12. There's a lot of good information there. And that particular website, the WordPress site, has been experiencing a lot. Suzette says phenomenal amount of activity. In fact, Dennis was sharing with me last night that over the last couple weeks, that site has been seeing 50 to as many as 70 people who have set up an RSS feed connection for that particular site, and that it is now over.
That's daily.
Yes, that's daily. And it is now over 10,000. Individuals who have set up an RSS feed connection.
Yep.
And these people are from all around the world. And I can only say that God has made this happen. So if you have something in particular that you would like to read about, there's a wide variety of subjects on that WordPress site, and I encourage you to join in with us, any questions or any further information that you need, and start your own study group, and you can use those articles as the subject of discussion for your group. Because this information appears to be very important and very interesting to a lot of people. Let's start our study with prayer. Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, humbly we come before you and ask that you give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the wonderful truth, the true truth that you have given to us and have preserved for us as seed planted in the ground. We know that we can trust in you to not only preserve the truth that you have given, but to give us the understanding of truth as you have compared to seed planted in the ground that grows and matures and ripens and is harvested and is made into bread, and that it has provided bread for the eating and seed for the sowing. And so give us that bread and give us the understanding that we may truly know you and become the people that you have always been working to accomplish, a people who is true to you and who will represent you with honesty and integrity. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you very soon. Amen. In our subject of the judgment, and as I've said before, the judgment is not a topic that a lot of people who study these things tend to either spend much time on, if spending any time at all on. Most people have discounted the fact that there is any kind of a judgment that we humankind will face ultimately in the presence of God. But when we understand God's plan, the plan that he has had from the very beginning, the plan that would be put into place when the rebellion occurred, the plan that would ultimately give God the victory over the rebellion, and as far as I know, forever ensure that there will never be a rebellion again. I've started working on a paper, and I have not settled on a title yet, but the subject is knowing the God that you think you know. In other words, you need to know the truth about the God you worship, because the God that you worship and believe in is not necessarily the God that you believe in. And what I mean by that is, there is true God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is the mother of the righteous. And then there are gods, small g, created spiritual beings who used to live in the heavens with Elohim, but who incited a rebellion. Ultimately, they faced their judgment in the heavens and were consigned to this earth where they had instigated the rebellion and had taken control of the people of earth. They had posed as the gods who had created these people, who had perfected these people from lower forms of life, and had taken authority that was not theirs to take. They established their kingdom on earth, and this kingdom is called the kingdom of the world, as God refers to it, and the ruler of this kingdom, the ultimate ruler, who is known by a number of names. One is Lucifer, the other is the serpent, the dragon, the great deceiver, the evil one. These are names that aptly describe his intentions, his character, and his methods. And the plan that God has is that he will also establish a kingdom here on this earth. Not a kingdom of the world, but a kingdom of the heavens, where the people dwell on earth, but they are ruled from the heavens, and their land, if you will, is a spiritual land, a land not where they dwell physically, but a land where they dwell in their mind and their hearts. For just as God had taken the tribe of Levi at the time when the rest of the tribes of Israel and the mixed multitude of many different nationalities had subjected themselves to the gods of Egypt and had made a golden calf and had in the way, I guess, required by that god, they had worshipped that god, had tried to get that god's attention. They were out in the wilderness. They had decided that the God of Moses had abandoned them, and they needed a God. But the tribe of Levi had remained faithful, so God made the tribe of Levi the priests, and he said that they would not have a portion in the land, that he was their inheritance. So the tribe of Levi land was heavenly. Their inheritance was in the heavens. And likewise, the kingdom that God is working to establish with people here on earth is a people who are a kingdom of the heavens. Ultimately, the kingdom of the heavens becomes the kingdom of God. And what has God, what has God's intention been for this kingdom, for the people of this kingdom? God has not had a kingdom on earth. He's had people that he's been trying to work with, the people that he's working with, trying to get them to understand what they need to do to become his kingdom. But to date, his efforts, his information, his teaching have been misrepresented and ignored. Now, what I mean by that is people are free to choose. And people choose what they prefer. I mean, with anything. You know, you go to the clothing store and you don't walk in, say you need a shirt or a dress or a coat. You don't walk in to where there's a rack with a lot of coats on it. You look for your size, you pull it out, and you buy it. Right? You don't do that.
Mm-mm.
You go through. You look.
Yeah.
No, I don't like that one. I don't know how to, you know.
Yeah. Yes, please.
You find the one that you like, the one you prefer. And that's the one you purchase. And if you don't find any of them that you like, you go to another store. Choosing the truth is not like that. People will tell you that they love the truth and they want to know the truth, but the truth to them is like picking out a coat. Well, I like what this sounds like, and because it's in the Bible, it must be true. Well, how come what God is quoted as having said here is in conflict with what God said over here? Oh, that's not a conflict. You just see a conflict, but there is no conflict. And ultimately, what that discussion boils down to is you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And I prefer to believe that God saves sinners in their sin because he is duty-bound to save them because they believe in him. And his great unconditional love will make him save me. And I will tell you this. You can believe however you want to believe, in whatever you prefer to believe. But there is coming a time when God will take a look at each case. Now, I'm not saying that there's going to be this great court, this courtroom, and that each individual will come in take his stand in front of God and be made to answer questions. Because ultimately how this all works out is you know what you have believed and you know why you have believed it. And in the end, when you find yourself in the place where your beliefs and practices and preferences have placed you, you will know why you have what you've been given. In other words, you know why you're either in the kingdom with God or why you're outside of the kingdom apart from God. And we read that. We read that in Revelation. I've read this to people who have, you know, told me that God doesn't, all God wants is for you to believe in him. And if what you believe about God is a lie, well, that's okay, because you believe in God, and that's what God wants. He wants you to acknowledge that he exists. In Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 6, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, an idolater is one who worships a false god. The false gods are typically represented by idols. That's in Revelation. That's at the end of the book of Revelation. And as I've said before, Revelation is all about the preparation of the bride. The preparation of the bride that is required so that when her bridegroom arrives, she can immediately go with him to the marriage supper. The bride is ready. She wears the robe of righteousness, that what we read about in Revelation chapter 19. And this beautiful gown, linen gown, pure white, represents the righteousness of the saints. And that word saints, as we've talked about before, is holy people. These are people who are holy, in fact, not in faith. God chose the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be his kingdom on earth. He did so because Abraham faithfully obeyed God's command. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and followed God to a land where God was leading him. Abraham went northwest to Haran. Haran was a city named after Abraham's uncle, as I understand it. And Abraham's uncle was the father of Lot, Abraham's cousin, who followed along with Abraham to the land of Canaan, otherwise known as Canaan. The promise made to Abraham was not to be filled in Abraham's day, fulfilled in Abraham's day. And it was not to be fulfilled in Isaac's day or Jacob's day. In fact, 400 years from the time that God made the promise to Abraham to make of him a great nation and to give him the land of his sojourning, the land to his offspring, the land that he was a stranger in, that he would give them that land for them to possess and have in perpetuity. So ultimately, the offspring went to Egypt, and you all know the account there of, you know, the famine. Joseph was there, and the famine, and the 7 years of plenty, and the 7 years of famine, and all of the relatives from the land of Canaan went to Egypt along with Jacob. Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel, died in Egypt. Joseph died in Egypt. And generations went by until the Pharaoh in Egypt had no knowledge of Joseph or Jacob and enslaved the children of Jacob, Israel. When the 400 years was over, took the people out of Egypt back to Canaan to give them the land. And you say, why would God do that? I mean, why didn't he just give the land to Abraham? Well, God tells us why he didn't do that. And it has to do with judgment. God said that the nations that currently occupied that land, the nations that had been living there for generations, mm-hmm. had not, as God put it, filled their cup. Now, we know about this full cup. The world at the time of Noah had filled their cup. What this cup is, quite simply, is the limit of iniquity. And when the cup is full, no more iniquity can be poured into it. And when no more iniquity can be poured into the cup is full of iniquity, and it is time for judgment. God judged the world. in Noah's day. The cup was full, and what we are told is that the heart of mankind had come to the place where there was no good intention at all. Every intention of the heart of man was evil and getting worse. And I would like to say to our listeners, take a look around you at the world today. What do you think? There is a limit to forgiveness. And when the heart of man no longer responds to righteousness, that snowball effect, if you will, is rapidly approaching the point of no return. The reason that God spoke to Noah and told Noah that he needed to build a boat, an ark, and that God would give him the instructions that he must follow exactly so that he and his family would survive the judgment of God, which was the flood. You see, the flood was like the lake of fire. The flood was a flood of water that covered the whole entire surface of the earth. It was a water world. Probably just like it had been in the beginning, in Genesis 1, where the earth was without form and it was void. And then God caused the dry land to appear out of the oceans and set boundaries for the oceans that they could not cross. So at the time of the flood, we are told that the world had filled its cup of iniquity and that the cup of iniquity was no longer able to have any more put into it. So the time of judgment had come. The reason that God did not destroy Noah in the flood, and this is the only reason God did not destroy Noah in the flood, is that Noah was righteous. Now, I don't know the level of righteousness, if you will. But until your cup is full, God does not destroy you because you have not reached the limit of forgiveness. Noah, we're told, was a righteous man in his generation. Now, Lot, we are told, was righteous, but not perfect, but he was righteous. He was living in Sodom, one of the cities of the plain around the area that we now know as the Dead Sea area. There were four cities there. We know primarily of two, Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities had reached the limit of forgiveness. Their cup of iniquity was full, and there was no room for any more, and God had determined to destroy the inhabitants of these cities. Interestingly enough, God went to Abraham first to tell him what he was going to do. And of course, Abraham knowing that Lot lived there, Lot and his family, and Abraham loved Lot, and he didn't want to see him be destroyed. So he's saying, well, God, you know, what if you find 50 righteous people? And God said, okay, 50 righteous people I will spare the city. Abraham knew there were not 50 righteous people in Sodom. So he starts now 40 and 30 and 10. If you find 10, it would spare the city. Do you see what God is showing us through Abraham's bargaining, if you will, is when the time for judgment comes, it is not arbitrary, it is specific. Specifically, it is that there is no righteousness to be found, and that any people who have not filled their cup full of iniquity must leave the area of that is about to receive the judgment, or they too will suffer the judgment of the wicked. And that's an important point. Noah would have drowned in the flood if God had not told him, you need to build a boat. And then Noah would build the boat exactly the way that God had instructed him. If Noah thought, well, all I need is a little rowboat, because building that huge ship is going to take a lot of work. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a rowboat will float and God will protect me. We need to do exactly what God says, exactly the way that he says to do it. If we think, well, as long as we're, you know, our heart's in the right place, as long as we're sort of headed in that direction without really ever getting there, God will make up the difference. God sent the flood 7 days after Noah completed the ark. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man comes. People are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And we're doing so up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what was going to happen until the flood came and washed them all away.
You would think they were wondering what that. You would think they were one. They would wonder what that big object, since they didn't probably know what it was, that he was building.
Do you think they even gave it a second thought? I mean, there's so much that we're told about Noah and what was going on at the time that have been made up.
Yeah, I know.
You know, we're told that Noah, while he was building the ark, was preaching.
No.
Well, then God was not telling the truth. You see, God sent the waters of the flood because the people of earth had reached the point of no return. Mm-hmm. He was sending the waters of the flood to destroy everyone and everything on the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Because the cup was full.
Hmm.
And he was saving Noah because Noah was righteous. And he told Noah to build the ark so that he, Noah, would not be destroyed in the flood.
Right.
And Noah and his three sons built the ark, a huge undertaking.
Mm-hmm.
So why would Noah be preaching to a people who had reached the point of no return?
Waste of time.
Now, I would like to bring up here this point, Nineveh. Now, first of all, Nineveh is not the world, but Nineveh was a large city,
mm-hmm.
a metropolis of its day. God instructed Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that God was going to destroy the city. Do you notice anything different of what God did there, what God did in the day of Abraham and Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, what God did in the day of Noah with the people of the world, the people of earth? God, in the day of Jonah and Nineveh, sent a prophet to that city,
mm-hmm.
to warn them. Did God tell Noah to warn the world that he was going to destroy them all in the water with the waters of a flood?
No.
Did he tell Abraham to go to Sodom and warn the people that they were all about to be destroyed?
No.
What is the difference? The people of Nineveh had reached the point of judgment, but
mm-hmm.
they had not hardened their heart.
Mm-hmm.
The cup of iniquity can be drained before the limit is reached.
Wow.
So what I'm talking about is this.
Mm-hmm.
God warned Nineveh because he knew their hearts were not so hardened, that they were operating at the level of iniquity that they were worthy of judgment, but their hearts were not so hardened as to repent. Now, the level of iniquity stays there because as later generations come along and iniquity is poured into that cup, it will reach that level. So God doesn't necessarily drain the cup, take out. He stops it. And then later generations may start adding to it. Then it reaches that level. The nations living in Canaan, the city-states, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Heruli, the
Philistines.
That lived in the land of Canaan. God said that the reason that he had not given that land to the children of Israel earlier is because those nations had not reached the level of iniquity that brings judgment.
Wow.
And that it wasn't until they had reached that level, that cup was full, that no more iniquity could be poured in.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm using this as an illustration.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is a point at which you cannot put any more liquid into a cup and it'll start spilling over.
Right.
The people living in the land of Canaan had reached the same level of iniquity that the people had in the day of Noah. And that is why God told Israel to go into the land and to wipe out everyone and everything. Because they had reached that point. You don't even save the babies. Because there were many babies at the time of the flood.
Right.
Now people, then now they start judging God. You know, they judge God. Well, what kind of a God would allow an innocent little baby? Here's the thing. When the parents' hearts are that hard, hardened by iniquity, the children's will also be. And the children will suffer for the sins of their parents. When it reaches that level of iniquity. And I will tell you this, God knows the future. And if there are any babies, infants, children, who would not follow the path that their wicked parents would take, God would make a way for them to be saved. He will do that. So we don't need to sit in judgment on God. And believe me, I wouldn't even consider sitting in judgment on God. So God said that the people in the land of Canaan, their cup was full. The Israelites were to go in and take possession. God would wipe the people out. And God talks about sending hornets in, and the hornets would make the people leave. You can imagine how hornets would make people leave. God didn't do that, though. And the armies of Israel, they defeated some of the nations, but some of the nations remained. And why is that? Because the generation that God led into the land of Canaan, that was the second generation out of Egypt, not the first. The first, the first all died in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. The second generation was not righteous, but God brought them in anyway. And he did not wipe out the nations, as he had said. Why? Because his people were not righteous. So they were going to live together, and what God wanted is God wanted Israel to pay attention to his teachings and become the holy nation, and then they would displace these other wicked nations in the land. And possibly while Israel was learning about their God and coming to the full knowledge of righteousness, the people living around them would also experience that same thing. And, you know, that's what God has always wanted. But that didn't happen. And so Israel's cup was full. Israel filled their cup. Judah filled their cup. And Israel was displaced from the land and dispersed throughout the world. And Judah was displaced from their land and taken into exile in Babylon. And you can find in Jeremiah where a group that was left in Jerusalem by Nebuzaradan, the general of Nebuchadnezzar, to live in the land and to live in Jerusalem, had decided that they were going to move to Egypt. Now, you know what God thought about the Israelites when he had taken them out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Do you know what how he felt about that and what he did about that? Well, he did the same thing with these people who said they were going back to Egypt. And Jeremiah was telling them, no, God says not to, and if you do that, bad things are going to happen to you. And, of course, the know-it-alls and the leaders of the people said to Jeremiah that he was crazy, he was lying, and that they were going to do what they wanted to do. They were not going to live in Jerusalem under occupation. They were going to go back to Egypt. And that did not work out well. When you do what you want to do in spite of what God says to do, you will suffer even more punishment.
Wow.
In fact, what you say will not happen to you will happen to you. So God promised to bring the captives back to the land. Not only Judah from Babylon, but Israel from the north, from the countries of the north. And as far as I can tell, they were dispersed as far as the British Isles. God would bring them all back to the land, but he would do it only under one condition, that they would settle down and learn about him and do what he had told them that they must do. And if they did not do that, they would never have that opportunity again. In Jeremiah 31, I read this last week, and read it again. Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel, see, the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, southern kingdom, with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. So what he's saying is, I'm going to plant you back in the land as I plant seed, as seed is planted. And it shall come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. In other words, no more corporate judgment, individual judgment. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, and look at that. I want you to look at the next few words. Although I was a husband to them. Do you see what God is saying? God has made the covenantal relationship with his people based upon that of a marriage. The Son of God has carried this on through as a marriage. And the covenant, he's talking about the new covenant there, is not a different covenant. It's the same covenant. God says, I performed my covenant requirements, my promises I performed. But the people did not perform their promises.
They broke it.
So what he's saying is, now each one will answer for his own deeds. It's not going to be a corporate, it's going to be individual. Each one will answer for his own deeds, whether righteous deeds or unrighteous deeds, they will reap the results.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I was a husband to them. I kept my covenant. They did not keep theirs. They were unfaithful.
Mm-hmm.
And not like the covenant which I made when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, that's the Ten Commandments, within them. And on their heart I will write it. So he's not going to write it on tables of stone.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to write it on their heart. But how does God do that? When we keep the requirements of the law, the Ten Commandments, God has written those on our heart and in our mind. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's saying, I will be their husband, they will be my. And what God ultimately has in store for us is to be his children, his sons. Now, it goes on to say, they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives sun for light by day, and the fixed order of moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever.
Mm-hmm.
So you may say, oh, well, God has promised that Israel will always be his nation. And there it is right there. But wait a minute. If you turn to Jeremiah 30, verses 18 and 19. Actually, it's not 18 and 19. In Jeremiah, I believe it's 18. I'll get it for you by tomorrow because we're about out of time. But he says he decrees for a nation to build up and plant. But if they are unfaithful to him, they will be destroyed. And if he decrees for a nation to destroy, but they do what he wants them to do and they do his will, he will change his mind, it says about them, and he will build them up.
Wow.